importance of taking warning. In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, and we will use the fifth verse for the text, but we will begin with the first verse. The record says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." Now notice verse 5. We'll use this for the text. "He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Now here Ezekiel is talking the second time now about the responsibility of a watchman. He's talked about that responsibility in the very beginning of the book, in the third chapter. And now he points out that when one has been appointed to be a watchman, he has a responsibility to warn the people. And when the people have been warned, and then they fail to take heed to the warning, and then problems come, then it is their own responsibility. His blood shall be upon his own head. And so we can see that here there are many great lessons. We who teach and preach have a responsibility to warn. And if we don't warn, of course, then it's our responsibility. But if we warn, then the people, it is their responsibility. Now, when we began to look at the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel, of course, was a priest, and he was carried into captivity with the second group, if I have any understanding, that went into captivity. There were three groups. First, Daniel, and some along with Daniel were carried into captivity. Then, a few years later, in about 597, this would have been when Ezekiel was carried into captivity. And after he was carried into captivity, then the Lord called him to be a prophet to his people. And we see then that God raised him up, and the responsibility of Ezekiel was to save this second group that went into captivity, to preserve them, that they might be faithful, to bring them to faithfulness, that, of course, they might be able in time to come, of course, when God brought a remnant out of captivity, to carry them back to Jerusalem, to carry them back to Palestine, then there would be a faithful group. And his responsibility was to preserve a remnant in Israel, if I have any understanding of his work. Now, this was a great work, and of course this is a continual work today. As we live in this dispensation of time, the devil is constantly tempting the people of God. He is constantly carrying the people of God into apostasy, into digression, and it becomes the responsibility of men who serve as elders, men who preach, men who teach, that love the truth, to stand up, to cry out, and do what they possibly can to preserve a remnant in the earth. And this was his responsibility. But now notice this verse that we read, verse 5. "He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." So the text relates to us three things: a warning given, a warning taken, and what the warning will produce. And what I simply want to do with this text, I want to take it and make an everyday application. I want to take these three points and make an application to us today as we live in the gospel dispensation. The gospel, the God of heaven has given ample warning to sinners today. You know, God has always given ample warning to sinners. When you go back in the patriarchal dispensation, we see that God warned the sinners. When we look at in the days of Noah, the wickedness of man in that day, we see that God raised up Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness to warn the people, to warn the sinners. And on we see him doing this. And of course we see him doing it as we come through the Old Testament as we study the prophets. But as we begin to study the New Testament, we see that many solemn warnings have been given to sinners today. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote in the Roman letter, in the third chapter of the Roman letter, and in verses 9 and 10, notice the warning. He said, "What then, are we better than they?" He now has addressed the Jew in the second chapter. Now, of course, he is addressing both Jew and Gentile here in the third chapter. And he says now to the Jew, "What then, are we better than they? No one nowise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then on down in the 23rd verse, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, when we began to study the Bible, when we began to study the epistles, and we began to study the Roman letter, we began to see that over and over God warns us. God warns us about sin. God warns us that we are sinners, that we have come short of his glory, that we stand before him condemned and in need of salvation. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 23, the same apostle says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's a warning, you see. The wages of sin, death means separation. And one who sins is separated from God, and one who continues in his sins will be eternally separated from God in a devil's hell. But in the same verse where he warns, he also holds out hope. He says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so he warns the sinner, and at the same time he encourages the sinner to do something about his salvation. He points out that God has given the sinner a gift if he'll only obey him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And indeed, salvation is a gift. All of us, if we all go to heaven, and I hope we all do, all of us here tonight, we'll go to heaven if we will be obedient to the gospel. But our going to heaven won't be anything that we merited or earned. It will be the gift of God through his grace and through his mercy and through his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ will be saved. But we can see the warning as we would go back to the 8th chapter, the book of John. Here we see Jesus as he sounds a warning to the people. He said in John 8 and 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now let's back up. Let's look at what he said in verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, and whither I go ye cannot come." So very plainly, Jesus warns, he warns that men will die in their sins if they reject him, if they do not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If they reject him, he says, and die in their sins, they cannot go to heaven when they die. Now that's plain, isn't it? That's a warning. Jesus has simply told us that we must believe in him. We must accept him. We must be obedient to him. Faith here, belief here, is used in the comprehensive sense. It has to do with obedience to him, doing what he requires of us. And men who fail to believe in him, men who fail to obey him, they will die in their sins, and where he goes, they cannot come. Again, as we would go to the Old Testament concerning our sins, Isaiah in the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he warns. He said, beginning with the first verse, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." But notice now, he points out where the problem is, and he warns, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now he says it's not a matter that God's hand is too short, that he can't save. It's not a matter that his ear is so heavy that he cannot hear. But he said the problem is with man. Man's sins, man's iniquities. These have separated him from God, and as long as man continues in his sins and in his iniquities, then he is separated from God. And so man has a responsibility to come back and to be obedient to God. But let's look on again. Let's look at Ezekiel in the 18th chapter. He sounds a warning. Again, in the 20th verse of the 18th chapter, he says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now, Ezekiel, when you study the book of Ezekiel, as all the Bible points out, but Ezekiel puts great emphasis upon individual responsibility. He puts great emphasis upon the individual responsibility for our sins, you see. In verse 22, he says, all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And so here he points out the responsibility to be obedient. We will be saved because of our personal obedience. We'll be lost because of our personal sins. And then as we would turn to the Second Thessalonian letter, Paul in the first chapter, he sounds a warning to sinners. He says in verse 7 through about verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." A warning. And we could just read warning after warning after warning. We see that the God of heaven has given ample warning to sinners. And of course, it becomes the responsibility, as I've already pointed out, to every preacher, every teacher, every eldership, to warn, to take these warnings that have been given by inspiration, as God has spoken these warnings and we have them in writing and inspired writing, we are to preach these warnings to sinners. Let me look at one more. Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, just look at the warnings, and I haven't touched the hem of the garment. The warning sinners, warning you, warning me, if we don't do something, we will be lost. You know, we all know what warnings are. We give our children warnings. We warn them, and we warn them over and over and over again. And God in inspiration has warned the human family, warned us over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we have to have warnings. You know the way we learn? We may not like it, but we learn, we finally learn through a lot of repetition. That's the way we get lessons over. I was talking to a preacher the other day and talking about our present day problems. And he said, Donald, you know the way we finally got the institutional lesson over. The way a remnant was finally saved, we preached on it, and 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 we preached on it. And we finally got it over to some. And you know, present day problems, the only way we'll ever get it over is preaching on it, and preaching on it, and preaching on it. And I'm sure we will finally hear from some of the members, I wish he wouldn't deal with that so much. But I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I will deal with marriage and divorce, and why I will deal with some of these things over and over and over and over again. It is only through warning after warning after warning that some of us finally get the message. God warns. God wants his people warned. And the warning and the taking of the warning, of course, means our salvation. And so he has given ample warning to sinners. And by striking examples, he has shown us how displeased he is with sin. Let's just look at example after example that he has given. But we'll not look at all the examples, but let's just look at some. Let's just hurriedly go to 1 Corinthians 10, and here's what Paul does. In 1 Corinthians 10, he takes a sweep through the Old Testament, and he gives example after example, warning after warning, and he sums it up, and he says, now these warnings about sin in the lives of people here in the Old Testament, that's for us. We had better learn from it. Notice, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Then he says, but with many of them, now many of these Israelites, that's who he's talking about, that came out of Egyptian bondage, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now all you've got to do is go back and read that record. And you remember when they sent out those 12 spies, and they were to spy out the land before they went in, and only two spies came back and said, we can take the land. Joshua and Caleb, they said, we can take the land. But we see that the other 10 said, oh, we can't take the land. And who did the people listen to? They listened to the 10 spies. What was God's attitude toward these people that lacked faith? The record says he was not well pleased with these people. these people who said we can't do it, those 10 men who said we can't do it, and the majority who rose up and believed them, God was not well pleased. It was a lack of faith. Joshua and Caleb, they said, we can take the land. The others said, we can't take the land. And here is a warning, a warning. You see, they forgot about God in this situation. That God would work for them, that God would overthrow the enemy if they do their part. And so, as we come on, he says, these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And you go back and you can read there with that mixed multitude, and they began to lust. And they were not pleased with the manna, and they wanted flesh, and they began to think about the flesh pots back in Egypt. And he says, now all of this is a warning to us. And he says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is, and I lost my place, excuse me. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you remember, they had not been out of the Egypt too long, until Moses had gone now to get the Ten Commandment law. And you remember then that Aaron took the earrings and things, and he made the molten calf, and we see that they departed from God in such a short time. Apostasy entered into the people. And then he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. We see after Balaam had tried to help Balak, and of course he kept saying that he could only say what the Lord had told him to say, and finally, of course, the Lord wouldn't let him curse Israel, and finally then he told Balak what he could do to entice the Israelites, take those young women and seduce their men. And that's what these Moabite girls, they seduced these men in Israel. And he said, fell in one day 23,000 were guilty of fornication. All of this is an example. And then he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. And then he goes on, he says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then he says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, or the idea is examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, who is all of this written for? You and me. What's God telling us? God is telling us that these sins that caused Israel to fall are the same kind of sins that'll cause us to fall. He's warning us about sin. He's warning us about unbelief. When you see those 12 spies come back and 10 said, we can't do it. And how many times have we been filled with unbelief? How many times have we said, oh, we can't do it? We can't do anything. We can't convert people. Why, somebody was telling me about a church that said, well, you know, and even had heard the preacher say, doesn't do much good to have meetings. You see, that's a defeatist attitude to begin with. Here the church is dying, and it's dying in some places, and that's the attitude. You know, here we are, we're dying, we're going down the drain, but there's no need of having any meetings. It won't do any good. Here's what he's talking about. Here's the parallel. This was written for who? You and me. It's to warn us. How many times are we filled with unbelief? And how many times have we said it won't do any good? And how many times have we not have failed to try? What's God's attitude? He's not pleased. He is not pleased at all. These are warnings. He gives us warnings when we go back in the Old Testament and look at the world in the days of Noah. He destroyed it with a flood. He told Noah to build an ark, to build it of gopher wood. And as we pointed out, he sent him forth preaching, trying to turn the people back. But he was only able to save his household. 8 souls were saved. What is that? It's a warning. We go back and we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see that he rained fire and brimstone, as you'd read in the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of Genesis, and destroyed these two cities and smaller cities around about, as you would study in Old Testament history. And what is this? This is a warning. This shows us how God feels, as I pointed out this morning. How he feels about sexual sins. How he feels about perversion. The God of heaven hates perversion. You know, we live in a society when perversion is prevalent. But we're warned about it. And all men today need to be warned about God's attitude toward perversion. Saul was rejected as being king because he failed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Go back to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and read the chapter, and you'll see that God rejected him. Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, we're told in Genesis 19 and about verse 26. What is this a warning? It's a warning to you and to me. Jesus said in the Gospels, remember Lot's wife. What'd she do? She looked back. You and I need to remember Lot's wife. We need to look forward. We don't need to be looking back. You know what gets you in trouble? You begin to look back. You begin to look back in your life. You begin to look back at the beggarly elements of this world and the sinful things of this world. And you begin to dwell upon those things. What will they do? They'll destroy you. You and I must ever look forward. We must recognize what our responsibility is and go forward. We're not to look back. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. They gave a portion, leaving the impression, of course, that they were giving all. They had conspired together to lie, to keep back part of the price that they got for their possession. And what happened to them? The God of heaven took their lives. Warnings. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and look down to about verse 22, the apostle says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. Now there's two sides to God, and we have not properly seen him until we see both sides of him. He is good. He is merciful. But on the other hand, and that's what we're looking at, all of these warnings, he is severe. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. What's the warning? If we don't continue in his goodness, what'll happen to us? We will be lost. We will be cut off. Now, God means this. How do I know? He tells me. He tells you. He means what he says. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God means what he says. God is good. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is not just waiting for us to do wrong and then just kill us and take us. That's not his attitude. He's long-suffering toward us. He gives us plenty of time to repent. This is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. God is long-suffering. And you think in your own life how good God's been to you. You think he has given you time to correct a lot of sins. Some of you here tonight, or maybe all of us here tonight, could look in our lives and we could look if God had taken us, or if our lives had been taken, and if we had died at a certain point, where would we have been? We would have been lost in hell. But through his long suffering, through our continuation of life, what have we been able to do? Learn the truth, obey the truth, be obedient, and get our lives corrected with Almighty God. God wants men to correct their lives. He warns them of his severity. On the other hand, there is his goodness and his mercy and his long suffering. Now, I say to some of you in this audience tonight, mature adults, and I say this because I love you, God has been good to you. He has extended your life. He's given you opportunity to learn and know what the truth is. There's opportunity to correct your life, to get it right with God. He has warned you what's going to happen if you don't get your life right. And I would not be a faithful servant to him or a friend to you if I did not warn you about his goodness, but also tell you if you do not take advantage of his goodness, you will suffer his severity, and that's terrible. I take no pleasure in that, but the same will happen to me that will happen to you if you don't take advantage of his mercy and his long suffering. So we see when we begin to study, God has warned us. Everybody that goes to hell will go there justly. Yes, he will. It won't be God's fault. Any man that is lost, it will be because of his own volition. The warnings have been given. They have been sounded. The word of God is in the earth. As I pointed out, I believe that the printing press came about, and its purpose in the earth is to spread this word. And indeed, this word has been spread throughout the world and continues to be spread among the nations. I heard the other day that Bibles are flowing into Russia. You know, it has been hard to get Bibles into Russia. Now Bibles can go into Russia. And you know, one of the great things that can change that communist block is this: if people will read it, study it, and meditate upon it, and we don't know what could happen. You know, one of the great things that happened here in America, when you go back in the 19th century, in the first part of the 19th century, and this country was a wilderness, and people lived on the frontier, and at night, do you know what they did? They didn't have television, and they didn't have all kinds of entertainment. They got out their Bibles. History bears out that there was more Bible reading done in that period of time in America on the frontier, no doubt, in any other time. And do you know what happened out of all of that Bible reading? What you and I generally refer to as the Restoration Movement, the truth of God. Men began to read this book and see that the Calvinism and sectarianism and what they had been brought up on was out of harmony with the book. And that's the reason men by the thousands turned from denominationalism and were turning to New Testament Christianity. They were reading their Bibles. And how do we know what could happen even in this 20th century, when the Bibles can flow again into nations where they have not been able to have the freedom? You think about it. Many nations have not had the freedom. They've had to smuggle them in many places. And so, but what I'm trying to say is, God in His goodness and in His mercy, He spreads His word. The warnings are here. He uses His people to spread the word and to sound the warnings over and over. He warns. He warns through faithful preachers. You know, that is the job of a preacher. Many members of the church, and we've reached the time, you see, when many members of the church don't seem to understand these basic truths we're studying here tonight. Many members of the church, they're not interested in a preacher that'll stand and warn. They're interested in a smooth talker that'll tell them how good they are in their sins. That's not what preaching's about. It never has been about that, and it hasn't been about that in this dispensation of time. Preaching is to be filled with warnings. Let's look at the work of Paul. Let's just look at his work in Ephesus. Turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and notice there in verse 20 he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Well, Paul, I did not keep back anything. Now listen to him in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why, Paul? "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now listen on in the same chapter, as he addresses these Ephesian elders in verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, preaching that doesn't have warnings is not any good to you or to me. It's no good. It won't serve God's purpose, because we are creatures that have to be warned. We have to be warned. Preaching is to have an element of warning. Listen now as the apostle writes to the Colossians. Turn to that first chapter and look down now in that 28th verse. And Paul now describes his preaching, and he says, "Whom we preach," talking about Christ, "warning every man." Who did you warn, Paul? Every man. Warnings have to be sounded. warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete in Christ. How do you bring men to completeness and maturity in Christ? It's through a lot of warnings. We have to be warned. God warns us and warns us and warns us. Go back again to Ezekiel. Look there in the third chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and look down, if you will, to about the 18th verse of that third chapter. And notice now what he says. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. He now is talking about the watchman. He's talking about the prophet. He's talking about we today who would preach the same truth as set forth in the New Testament. But notice now, whenever the Lord has said to the wicked that the wicked will die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But listen now, listen to the last phrase. But his blood will I require at thine hand. God said, if you set yourself up to be my teacher, my prophet, my preacher, and you don't sound the warnings, I'll require it at your hand. One of the most fearful things a man ever set out to do is to be an elder, or to be a preacher, or to be a teacher. You can go to hell fast and bear the responsibility of failing to warn men of their sins. If we could just keep this in the minds of all of us, the church would be a lot better off. If men would be fearful of their responsibility from this standpoint. But notice, hurriedly, our text refers to the warning taken. Now, the fellow who takes the warning, remember, but he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul. And that's exactly what will happen today. When the warnings are sounded and men and women believe the warning, and then they respond to the warning in obedience, what do? They save their souls. Let me just look at, quickly, at an example. When you go to Acts 2, what do you see? You see the warnings given in this sermon Peter preached. And when they heard the warning, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the last phrase in verse 37. Notice, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What did these people do when they accepted the warning? They saved their souls. The warnings, when they are accepted, what will they produce? They will produce deliverance from sin. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The gospel has to do with sin and salvation. That's what preaching is all about. Sin and salvation. Warnings are to be given. Whenever the warnings are taken and men will turn to God in repentance and obedience, what will it produce? Salvation. salvation. That's what it's all about. That's what the warnings are all about. They are warnings out of the love and the goodness of God to bring men to salvation. And I say to you in this audience tonight, some of you need to take the warning, and you need to be obedient to the warning. You need to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your every sin, confessing your Lord before this good audience, and we will bear you with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And you may be here and have obeyed the gospel, and you've gone by the wayside. You need to take the warning. You need to be restored. You need to get your life right with God. If you're here and subject in any manner, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?